Well, we are reviewing Psalm 143. I'm assuming that I'm not weird in this. Usually when I'm feeling kind of sad or depressed or heartbroken, I don't normally turn on the radio to listen to like pop music, right? I don't normally turn the radio on and try to listen to party music when I'm having a bad day. It is kind of weird, though, when you think about it. You would think that if you're feeling sad, that you might want to come out of that by maybe listening to really happy music or something like that. But it's not. It's actually very normal for us to turn on music, to listen to music that somehow resonates with how we're feeling. And if today you are feeling down, if you feel like maybe God has not been answering your prayers, that God isn't listening, that maybe God has stopped being merciful to you, that maybe He's given up on you, maybe today you feel like that God's nowhere in sight, and maybe you feel that God isn't leading you today, then have I got a psalm for you. It's Psalm 143. This is a psalm that you should go to. There are many psalms. Some of them are joyful songs. And by the way, sometimes I'll say psalm and sometimes I'll say song. It's basically the same thing. All right. What you have in the middle of your Bible is actually a hymnal that God has given to His people. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile. It doesn't matter where you've come from. This book of songs is here for us. And so sometimes when we're happy, we should turn to the Psalms. And sometimes when we're sad, we should also turn to the Psalms. Psalm 143 is one of those Psalms where King David, we're told at the very beginning, you'll notice that there are tiny little letters at the top of the Psalms. And some of you know this, but some of you don't. We're not sure if those little words that introduce a psalm were originally there, but they give us a lot of historical context, right? And we're told here that this is a psalm of David. In Psalm 143, David feels deeply in despair. He feels like death is all around him. He feels like darkness is all around him, and he feels defeated. He feels like there is no deliverance. He feels like there's no direction. He feels like there is no defense for him. And so he cries out to God. I want you to circle this psalm and go to it when you feel like David. Go right to this psalm. All right. God, knowing that David is not the only one in the history of the world to feel like this, God puts this psalm here for us. A lot of times we feel really bad, all right? We feel like garbage some days. We don't even know how to express how we feel. Praise God. He's given us the words that express how we feel. And this is what Psalm 143 is. God knows that this is how we feel, and then He permanently put it into His Word. I want you to dwell on that. I want you to think about that just briefly. That God, for God, it's okay that you feel sometimes deeply distressed, maybe even deep depression and in darkness. God's not ashamed of that. God who made you knows you, and He's okay with it. We'll get back to this. But that's why He put it here, and that's why it's permanently in His Word that is everlasting, never changing, and has no mistakes in it. All right? Especially as believers, you're going to have these feelings. I don't want you to shy away from those feelings. I don't want you to think that somehow you're being a bad Christian because you're having a bad day or week or maybe year. I want you to run to this Psalm 143. This psalm is a psalm of a servant. Here's someone who serves God, and this is his prayer to God on a very bad day. On a very bad day. Let's see first what this psalmist or how this servant comes to God in prayer. First of all, it's a deeply personal prayer. The psalmist here is personal in his relationship to God. In this psalm, He doesn't talk, he doesn't bring before God anyone else's prayer requests. We do that a lot, right, as we should, but here it's just me and God. I don't know if you caught that. It's me, me, me. The psalmist refers to himself at least 37 times. And it's all about me, and it's all about God. He refers to God at least 26 times. This is a real loving relationship between King David, the psalmist, the songwriter, and his God. All right. He says, I am your servant. He starts out the psalm like that, and he ends it like that. And in the middle, he says, you are my God. This is nitty gritty. This is real personal, no holds bar kind of prayer to God. There's no thanking God for the rain here. There's no thanking God for food here. This is, God, I'm having a really bad day. It's me and you. This is almost a little too honest. Have any of you ever gotten into an elevator and someone is on the phone with their loved one? Right? You almost, like, you kind of cringe. You don't want to be hearing the things that are going on, right? Or there's two people on the, in the elevator, and they're having a very personal, intimate conversation, and you almost feel bad because you're listening in, right? And you can't get out of it, right? This is what's going on here. You read this psalm, and you almost feel like you're overhearing, you're eavesdropping on a very personal conversation. Why do we have this kind of psalm here? Again, it's because God wants it to be here, right? This is the kind of relationship that God wants you to have with Him. And this morning, before we go on any further, I don't know most of you here. And I don't like to assume that everyone who is in church is actually part of the church. I don't want to assume that because you are seated here, you already know why you came. So I want to ask you, do you have that kind of personal relationship with God? Can you say to God right now, I am your servant. I love you and I'm here to serve you, God. In your heart this morning, can you say, you are my God? Not just you are God somewhere out there, but can this morning, can you say, you're my God? No one else is God, but you're my God. Do you have that kind of relationship with God this morning? And do you know that that kind of relationship can only be had with God through Jesus? We're living in Southern California, and there are a lot of people, a lot of your neighbors will say, yeah, I believe in God. I have a personal relationship with God. Then you ask them about Jesus. They're like, oh, no, I don't need Jesus. You need to know this morning that if you're going to have any kind of relationship with that eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing being out there, that there's only one way to do that, and that you have to go through Jesus, right? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says, for there is one God and there is one mediator. There's only one middleman between you and God, the man, Christ Jesus. I also want to ask you this morning, are you this personal with God? Some of you this morning will say, yes, I'm a believer. I know that the only way to be in good, right standing with God is through Jesus Christ. But how's your prayer life? When you pray, are you this personal with God? I heard it said once that in some cultures, wives will never let their husbands see them without makeup. That to me is amazing. That's like, it seems like a full-time job. All right. In some cultures, the wives don't ever let their husbands see them without makeup. And my question for today is, when you come before God, do you still wear your makeup? Do you let God see you without makeup? Sometimes we're in church our whole lives, and so we kind of pick up the lingo, right? We pick up the right words to say, and that even kind of creeps into our personal prayers to God. When no one's listening, we start praying like the pastor does on Sundays. And there's not this this intimately personal, agonizing kind of prayer. When you go to God, do you still wear makeup? Or do you let God see you as you are? Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden and who labor, and I will give you rest. Go to God. All right, take off that makeup. The psalmist does, and he's God's servant. So he goes to God personally, but he is persistent with his requests. There's a lot of me, 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 and you, you, you. I don't know if you counted or you realize, but there are tons of requests in the psalm. There are 13 specific, different requests. And it almost seems like the psalmist, that David is like demanding things of God. He's not, by the way, saying, God, when you get a chance, if you want, on your own time, God, just take your time. But there's an urgency here, and he's making 13 different kinds of requests, which we can kind of categorize into five different kinds of requests. David says, listen to me, God. God, answer me. God, be merciful to me. God, rescue me. God, lead me. He is not giving up in his prayer life. He's not just saying, God, when you can, you know, when you're not too busy. He is persistent in his prayers. Again, we have to ask ourselves, why? Why is this here for us? If we believe that the Word of God is for us today, that every word is for us, we have to ask ourselves this question, why? Why does God let us listen in to this kind of persistent kind of prayer? I'll give you three reasons why I think God gives us Psalm 143. One, it's because this is exactly what God commands of us, right? When God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, that's a command. He means it, right? He says, never stop praying. Be persistent in your prayer. So it's God's command. And then he gives us an example. I don't know how to be persistent, God, in my prayers to you. Okay, Psalm 143. Right? Psalm 143. There's your example. And that is your license, by the way. You ever get the feeling that maybe you're annoying God? You ever get the feeling that maybe God is just tired of that specific prayer request that you've been praying for your whole life? My longest running prayer request was that I would have a wife and get married. That prayer request lasted 36 years. I just got married a few months ago, and my wife is right there. I told her I'd embarrass her this morning. You ever get that feeling? I oftentimes got that feeling. I'm just annoying God. Like, I'm just going to say ditto. Here, Heavenly Father, see yesterday's prayer. Amen. All right? It's not how it works. Okay? God wants us to be persistent. He wants us to go to Him. He wants us to pray without ceasing. He doesn't get annoyed with us. Some of you parents, I won't tell your kids, but I know you get annoyed. Stop asking, right? And some of you kids have felt like your parents have gotten annoyed. God's not like that. God's a perfect father. He doesn't get annoyed. He is infinite. We know from Scripture, and if we study theology, He is infinite. You need to know this morning that He is infinite even in His patience towards us. He doesn't get annoyed. He loves it when his children come to him and ask him for things. Are you persistent in your prayer this morning? Why not? Why not? The psalmist here, King David, the servant of God, is not just personal. He's not just persistent, but now he's even persuasive. Right? He would make for a good lawyer. Because he makes 13 different requests of God, but he also gives reasons for it, right? God, do this because of this. The language here that we find is, maybe when you get a chance, try to see where all of those 13 requests are, and then try to also see later on where those 13 reasons are that David gives. God, do this because of this. God, do this for this. It's either in the therefore or the for or the because, or it's implied. Why should God listen and answer me? David says, because I'm dead. I'm a dead man and I am dying, and because I trust in him. Why should God be merciful to me? David says, because I know, God, that no one deserves your mercy, including me. Why should God rescue me? David says, because I can't save myself. Because I'm finished. I'm overwhelmed. Because I know he can. I know he can rescue me. Why should God lead me? Again, because I trust him and because God is my leader. I want to camp out here just for a little bit because David gives reasons for all his requests, but there's a progression in his reasoning, his persuasive arguments towards God. Right? There's a change, there's a progression. David starts from an inward focus, but ends up with an outward focus. He starts with who he is, but he ends up talking and praying about who God is. David here begins with who he is in relationship to God. He says, I am your servant, and I'm not right before you. No one is righteous. David continues with his feelings. He feels chased by the enemy. He feels crushed and captured by the enemies. He is fainting. He is failing. And he is overwhelmed. But then something happens. Verse 5. Look at it with me. Verse 5 of Psalm 143. Something changes. And David says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all that you have done. I ponder the work of your hands. David remembers. He recalls a memory. David meditates. That is, he is spiritually marinating, right? Like that great steak you had or those burgers you had a couple days ago. He is spiritually marinating in who God is and what God has done. And then he says, I ponder. Now he's mentally marinating. He is soaking up all that God is and all that God has done and all that God can do. And that's when things begin to change. Because when he started out thinking of himself and his feelings, he remembered God, and then he goes in prayer towards God. He moves to God. And then starting with verse 6, he reaches out to God. He starts thirsting for God. He trusts God with his whole life. And he ends a psalm by praying to God. He is talking to God. He ends up by saying, God, this is who you are. You are my God. You are famous and you have a reputation. Let me say that for your sake, right? For your glory in verse 11. You are right in all that you do. You are loving and faithful, verse 12. You are the destroyer of my adversaries. You are the savior of my soul. Note that we have no idea whether whatever was going on for David actually changed. We're not told if in that instant God answered immediately. But something does change. Because David is confident in who God is, he goes from pleading his case to proclaiming God's goodness. He goes from focusing on his weaknesses to trusting in God's strength. He goes from anxiety over what will happen to him to confidence in what God will do. He goes from instability in his situation to stability in God's reality. He goes from losing, feeling loss against his enemy to actually believing that God will have victory. He goes from his worst, thinking his worst possible outcomes to believing in God's best definite result. He goes from an uncertain present to a very definite future with God. The psalmist remembers who God is, what God has done. All right. And at the end of this psalm, there are no question marks. There are no exclamation points. At the end of this psalm, there's only a period. All right. There's only a period. At the end of the psalm, there is no urgency. Right? There is no anxiety. There is only peace. Do you see that? I hope you see that in that psalm. I want you guys to tear apart the psalms when you read them. I want you just, like I said, spiritually and mentally marinate, because this is real. Something has changed. I want you to compare verse 1 to verse 12 when you get a chance, maybe even later today. We have no idea what happened to David, whether his situation changed, but God changed him. He was disoriented. And at the end of the psalm, he is focused. He is oriented again. He started out by trying to persuade God to being persuaded by God. He actually started by trying to change God's mind. Right? Listen to me. Answer me. Come to me. God, wake up. He tried to change God's mind, but at the end of the psalm, it's David who's been changed. And that changes everything. I want to ask you today, what are the reasons for your prayer request to God? When you go to God and you list your requests, and you're persistent as you should be, what are the reasons that you're giving to God? I want to ask you today also, when you go to God in prayer, are you trying to change God? Sometimes we think, well, if I just ask long enough, if I just kind of twist God's arm, He's going to have to give me what I want. So the reality is that when we come to God in faith-filled prayer, it's not God who changes. It's God who changes us. And God does to us what He did to David at the end of this psalm. Are you persuaded that God loves you? And are you okay with God changing your heart before He changes your situation? This morning, this is why God gave us this psalm. The servant's prayer. Servant who says, okay, God, change me. Change me before you change my situation. And you'll see. You'll see that makes all the difference, whether your situation, your problems change right now or next week or never. That makes the whole world of difference. So the psalmist here, we have the psalmist who comes to God. David comes personally and persistently, and he starts out persuasively, but he ends up persuaded himself. But we have to ask, why does he even go to God to begin with? Because he trusts. He trusts in God. It seems kind of obvious, but we should mention that. He trusts in God. He mentions that, I trust you explicitly. He says, I lift up my soul to you. He's basically saying, God, here is my life. Do something. Right? So the servant here, David, is trusting. And he's trusting in God in three ways. He is trusting in God's nature. Right? Throughout this psalm, David says, God, do this in your faithfulness, verse 1, in your righteousness, verse 1 and 11, in your steadfast love. David here is appealing to the very heart of God. He trusts in the nature of God. Because David, as God's servant, trusts with all his heart that God is a God who serves his servants. Do you realize that this morning? the God who calls you to serve Him is a God that stoops down to you and He serves you. That it's in His nature to serve you. That He delights to serve you. That He wants to serve you. This is what David trusted in. He knew his God. He knew that it was in God's nature to serve Him. Sometimes we don't realize this because we've never met someone over us in authority who would do this kind of thing for us, right? You notice that the servant language here, it implies that there is a master. Some of us have had very bad bosses, right? Some of us have never experienced a boss who serves us and takes care of us well. God's not that kind of boss. And when you say you're His servant, you're talking about you're serving a God who serves, right? Who delights to do this for you. Exodus 34, God reveals Himself to Moses. And this is how God chooses willingly to describe Himself. God is not speaking through other poets or prophets or poets or anyone else. Here, God in Exodus 34, this is what God says about Himself. He says, I am the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It's God's nature to be slow to anger and quick to serve you. David knew this. David trusted in this. Do you this morning have that kind of trust in God's very nature? David not only trusted in God's nature, but he also trusted in God's timing. There's a timing issue here, right? There's a certain urgency here. David runs. There are, I counted, at least in the English Standard Version, at least 10, 11 exclamation points. He's in a hurry. David's in a hurry. He is, something's not right, and he is in a hurry. He feels pushed, but he trusts, not just in God's nature to serve, but he trusts in God's perfect, loving, never failing, never late timing. He doesn't just trust that God will help and can help. He trusts that God will help at His time, on His schedule. Do you believe this? Or do you think God is too slow? This is why we pray. We pray because we need to slow down. We pray because instead of trying to get God on our schedule, we pray that God would put us and our needs and His answers on His schedule. Do you trust in God's perfect timing? And finally, David trusts in God's nature, trusts in God's timing. But at the end of the day, we know from the rest of David's story in Scripture that he trusted in God's servant. I'm not saying that he trusted in himself. David didn't trust in himself. He trusted in God's perfect servant. He trusted that God, through another servant of his, would come, would listen and answer. That God would send another servant, a perfect servant, who would rescue and have mercy upon us and lead us where we need to be. David knew and he trusted at the end of the day, all his other enemies, all his other adversaries were miniature versions of his greatest adversaries, sin and death and Satan himself. And David trusted in another servant, someone who would come alongside him. And all those who would believe, David trusted in Jesus Christ, the perfect servant of God. If we read, if you remember Philippians, we read this, that that Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Right? And being found in human form, he humbled himself. This is Jesus Christ as a servant, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on a cross. David trusted in another servant. David trusted in God's perfect servant, Jesus Christ. We're told in Galatians 4 that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. David trusted in Jesus Christ, and David trusted in that perfect timing, in the fullness of time. Jesus came to us to serve us, to be a perfect servant when we so often are not, and to rescue us and to lead us, to listen, to answer, to have mercy on us when we're feeling depressed and weary and tired. You need to know this morning that Jesus is the answer to all your prayer requests. It sounds kind of cheesy, I know. But it's true. It's what David believed. It's what he trusted. It's why he prayed like he did. And I hope you will pray like David as well. Let's pray.